We're looking at theology proper, which has to do with the person of God, and we've seen how he's a triune God. There's one God who subsists in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We've looked at God the Father, and we're looking at God the Son. We're looking at his deity. We saw his deity, how he's the second person of the Godhead, and we studied his names, that show his deity also. Today we're looking at his preexistence, which again confirms his deity. Now this is an interesting study because it's a study of Christ in the Old Testament. It's not something that's always recognized, but very important to see this truth. And then we'll go into Christ's humanity, the incarnation, hypostatic union, kenosis. So these things are important to understand about the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's begin with a word of prayer. And Don, would you lead us to the throne of grace? After this, we're going to look at God the Holy Spirit, and then that'll complete, actually, Volume 1 of Systematic Theology by Dr. Chafer. If you want to read along with me, you'll get twice as much out of it. Now, let me read this introductory paragraph. The Lord Jesus Christ, being God, has no beginning and no ending. He predates his incarnation, and he predates creation. The realization of his eternality in conjunction with his special role in the Godhead as the Word, Greek word logos, which means revealer, gives a fuller understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. Christ spoke of the things concerning himself in Moses, the Pentateuch, the prophets, major and minor, and in all the scriptures. That was on the Emmaus Road, you might recall that. The scriptures speak of Christ in their entirety. Jesus said to the Pharisees, I believe it was, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So the volume of the book, it's written of him. Now, predating his incarnation and his creation is important to see. And let's go to John 1. We touched on this in a previous study. It's a key passage, John chapter 1. In other words, Jesus existed long before he was born as a man. That's the point in John 1:1. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, who can tell me when this beginning was? It's a trick question. This is the beginning that was no beginning. In other words, God has always been, and Jesus has always been. So that's not just the beginning of creation. That's the beginning of eternity past, to put it in human terms. Let's go to Colossians 1:16. Here we see Jesus' preeminence in this epistle, and we see this in relation to creation. Does everybody have one of these handouts? Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, this is by Jesus, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. So before anything was made, Jesus was. And this is brought out in, later in John 1 also. And he came into the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So before anything was, Jesus was, because he's God. Now, that makes the Old Testament scriptures quite interesting. And now let's consider the following scriptural testimonies evidence the preexistence of Christ as well as his special role as the revealer in the Old Testament. Now let's look at some of these key passages. Isaiah 9:6. And I don't know that we can look up all the passages this morning, because if you notice on that second sheet, we got 21 references to the appearances of the angel of the Lord. And I don't think we'll get to look at all those. We'll hit the highlights. Isaiah chapter 9. You know this. Key passage. It's in Handel's Messiah, a musical. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, more literally, the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there should be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So Isaiah's testimony by the Holy Spirit is, he's the Father of Eternity. Now let's go to Micah chapter 5. Maybe I'm going to skip this one for time. Please go back to John. Micah 5 says, the one that was born in Bethlehem was from everlasting. That's a key passage in relation to the incarnation, the fact that he does predate it. So he's from everlasting. Now John 1, let's look at John the Baptist's testimony. It's an interesting one because John was born, I think, 6 months before Jesus. And notice what he says here. They were actually related on the human side. Verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now let's go to verse 30 of John 1. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And then 3:31, again John's testimony. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from above is above all. Now you have a host of passages by Jesus himself. And for time, we can't look all these up, but you may know them. Jesus' own testimony, before Abraham was, I am. That's when the Jews said, well, you're not yet 50 years old. And have you do you know our father Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. And this is not only a claim of predating Abraham, but an assertion of his eternal self-existence as Jehovah. You know the passage, I am that I am. And so Jesus is the great I am, who's eternal, no beginning, no ending. Several assertions of Christ speak of his preexistence, and we'll read these. These are little excerpts, really, part of the passages. Sent into the world, he came down from heaven, from above, came from God, came into the world, not of the world, the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. And so John's gospel especially emphasizes the deity of Christ, and you see his eternal preexistence emphasized in all those phrases. Now here's another key phrase. Actually, this is the same as Jehovah's claim in the Old Testament. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Now that speaks of his eternal nature. And we saw that regarding our study on Jehovah being applied to Christ. In that claim, the same that Jesus made, I'm the beginning and the ending. Besides me, there is no else. There is no other. So he's the eternal God. And that's amazing. Now let me stop for a minute. When you read through the Gospels and you see Jesus walking among men, well, you know that's the eternal God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. And remember in our study in deity, how Philip, he said, show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. Have I been such a long time with you, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. If you don't believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, believe it for the work's sake. And so we know he is God, and therefore he is eternal. Now, the apostles' testimony, we saw that in John, but let's look at Paul briefly. Philippians 2:6. This is a key passage. Now, we want to know all the scriptures, but in a special way, you want to know the scriptures regarding Jesus Christ his person and his work. Philippians 2:6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to study this section when we get to what's called the kenosis, the self-emptying of Christ. Verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery or something to be grasped at, to be equal with God, but made himself, literally he emptied himself, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now what you have here is no essential change in Jesus' nature as deity. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you have a change of form. He was in the form of God, and that has to do with an outward manifestation. And he's worshipped by the angels. We saw Isaiah saw his glory, John 12:41, referring to Isaiah 6. Well, you can't have the form if you don't have the inward nature. You know, that's kind of like a Christian. You can put on like you're a Christian, but if you're not really a Christian, you can't do it. You can't manifest that. Jesus could not manifest his glory unless he had it. And so the point of that form is very strong assertion of his deity. But he didn't cease to be God, but he took on another form, didn't he, of a servant, and that deity was veiled. And that's the self-emptying of Christ. We'll get to that. Now let's go to Colossians. Well, we read that. Colossians 1:17, he's before all things. And so there's the declaration of the preexistence of Christ. And there may be other passages. I'm trying to hit the highlights in these studies and an outline form that you could get the heart of this. Now this next point, we really only have two here, regarding the preexistence of Christ, so those direct statements, but also the study on what's called the angel of the Lord. That's what we're going to look at the rest of our time. The angel of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. Messenger, angel means messenger of Jehovah. And let me read this paragraph. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is seen with the attributes of deity and makes declarations which are the prerogative of God alone. The title, the angel of the Lord, is also used interchangeably with the title Lord or God. In fact, when we read through these, some of them, you'll see the angel of the Lord is speaking, and then the Lord is speaking, or God is speaking, Jehovah or Elohim. The angel has the definite article before the word and is in contrast to an angel of the Lord. The titles given to this divine angel are, and there's four of them, it's good to know these, the angel of the Lord, the angel of God, or Elohim, the angel of his presence, that's an interesting one, and the messenger, same word, angel of the covenant. And we'll look at those as we go through. The deity of this angel of the Lord is seen in his appearances. Now that's easy to see. And his identification as the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of a theophany, pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ, also becomes clear in several of his appearances. So a theophany, it's a theological word that just means Jesus appeared before he was born as a man. Now consider this, we'll get to it later a little bit. Jesus' role in the Godhead is what? He's the Word, right? He's the revealer, the Logos. He's the manifester of who God is. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared, literally exegeted him, shown to us what God is, who God is, in the form of a man. That was the request, wasn't it, that the people had, and the prophecies in Deuteronomy 18, about there would be one who would come, and he came. And it's prophesied in the Old Testament he would come, but he's, as we've seen, pre-creation, pre-incarnation, and he comes in the form of this one who's called the angel of the Lord. Now, some of these appearances of Christ as a theophany, it doesn't state that it's the angel of the Lord, but it's obviously the same person. And it makes sense that where you see God manifested in the Old Testament, that is Christ, because of his role as the revealer and because of other things that we'll see correlating this person who's called the angel of the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. Several parallels there that make it obvious. So let's go ahead now. And again, we can't maybe turn to all these, but we'll hit the highlights. Let's go to Genesis 16:7. I may turn to the ones you're not as familiar with, or I'm not as familiar with, and then some of these we'll quote. Genesis 16. In verse 7, I won't read all the context. This is where the Hagar plan came along. It was a bad plan. You know, they're still having problems because of the Hagar plan. And Ishmael was born from him. And a child was born, Ishmael. And Hagar kind of got lifted up against Sarah, and Sarah drove her away. And the Lord met her. Met Hagar in Genesis 16:7, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, he identifies her, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord, now Jehovah, said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Now notice, she identifies the angel with God. So it's very clear. So that's God who sees, and you see the attributes of God. And he says, I'll bless the child. And of course, God saw and knew her plight. Okay, then we have, it's hard to know which ones to turn to, but Genesis 18 is a very familiar one. That's a context where you have three men that came to Abraham. And I guess we're close, aren't we? Turn the page. 18:1, it says, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. Who? The Lord appeared to him. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Now, you know, Abraham recognized him right away, and he's with two angels. Later, those two angels were sent to Sodom and Gomorrah to see firsthand how bad things were getting and to bring judgment. But the Lord stood before Abraham, and Abraham interceded, didn't he, on behalf of, if there be, goes down to, what was it, five, right, ten righteous in Sodom, will you spare the place? And so one was the Lord, and also skip to verse 10. This is the purpose of his coming here, one of them. He said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. Lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. The Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Notice, it's the Lord now. It titles him. Shall I of surety bear it? Child, which am old, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And of course, Sarah denied it. Nay, but thou didst laugh. The Lord knows all things. And so here we see the Lord as the giver of life. He's also the judge in this context. Now, I'm assuming you know some of these sections, so I'm not going into a lot of detail. But that's a primary one there. Now, later you have Hagar. When she is sent away from Abraham, and she despairs because her son, they don't have water. And the Lord appears to her, the angel of the Lord, and opens her eyes to the water, and also says, I'm going to bless your son, you know, and because his son was Abraham's son. And then you have Abraham. Now this is a key one. Let's go to Genesis 22:11. You know, Abraham was commanded to take his son, his only son whom he loved, Isaac, and offer him up on Mount Moriah. And so he obeyed, and he journeyed 3 days, and he came there, and he we know from the New Testament, we're cheating a little, if you want to put it that way. We know what Abraham thought because of the New Testament in Hebrews 11. He believed God would raise him from the dead because he knew the promise was with Isaac. So he's ready to obey and took the knife, who's bound on the altar. And then we see here, verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from who? From me. So again, you have the deity of the angel of the Lord. And Abraham, I'll skip down, they provided a bullock there. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So that's a key one on realizing the angel of the Lord is the Lord. Well, maybe we won't turn to this one. Genesis 24, the angel of the Lord, Abraham, assured Eliezer, his servant, that God would provide a mate for his son Isaac. And he's assured the angel of the Lord would do this. So there's hope for you single men that the angel of the Lord will provide. But it was the Lord that did that. And that's a clear one too. I won't go to that one now. Jacob is at Bethel. Remember, Jacob was a supplanter. He's always conniving. You know, sometimes Christians aren't all they ought to be. But God keeps working with them, and that's true with each of us. And Jacob was one like that. Jacob was always trying to get ahead. Remember how he's peeling the bark back, you know, to get the cattle to conceive, the speckled or the spotted or the striped or whatever was his, you know, to get ahead. And God appeared, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, now I'm the one that made you prosper, Jacob. But that was the angel of the Lord, and he said, I'm the God of Bethel. In other words, I'm the one you made that vow to. Now go back there to Bethel and keep it. Remember, he said, if you provide for me, I'll give a tenth to you and so forth, and you'll be my God and I'll be your son. Then you have Jacob as the God who blesses. That's an interesting one I won't turn to. It does say an angel there, but it's the one who wrestles with Jacob. Now, you can wrestle with God if you want, but he will have the upper hand. And he did there. He touched his sinew of his thigh there, and he limped after that. But he clung to the Lord for the blessing, didn't he? In Genesis 32, do I have the right reference? And only the Lord can bring the blessing. And he named him Israel, which I believe has to do with a praise to God. So Jacob is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's the father of the 12 nations, the 12 sons who... by whom the nation was built. So God blessed Jacob. The angel of God blessed Jacob. Now I want to go to this one, Genesis 48:15. This is a summary passage that Jacob makes here. You know, Jacob had a hard life. We do reap what we sow. And Jacob, he deceived his brother. Well, he was deceived by his sons. And notice in Genesis 48:15... Of course, all that time he thought Joseph was dead, and he wasn't. And notice, though, as he looks back upon his life in retrospect, what he says, 48:15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. He could see it at the end. You know, you and I will see it at the end too. It's the Lord who delivered me all the day long. He's the one who carried me. And Jacob recognized that. That's a kind of a pinnacle of his faith right there. And then Moses. Now this is important. Let's go to Exodus 3. These are all important, but trying to get the highlights here. Exodus 3, verse 2. It'll bring the Old Testament alive in seeing this, in seeing, especially when we get to the identification of this angel as the Lord Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. Moses, he'd been on the backside of the desert there for about 40 years. And verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Now notice this. Everybody knows about the burning bush, right, as a Christian? Well, the angel of the Lord was in the burning bush. And behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord, notice, Jehovah, saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Why? Because that was God, and this was an act of worship. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land into a good land and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and so forth. And so the Lord, the angel of the Lord, interchangeably again. And then notice verse 14. Now this is where Moses asks, well, what is your name? When I go to the Israelites and tell them, God has sent me to deliver you from Egypt, what shall I say your name is? Verse 14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now that's one of the strongest titles of deity in the Bible. We know Jesus used it repeatedly. But it's identified with the angel of the Lord. Okay? I'm going over all these because hopefully you'll be convinced by the time we're done here who this person is and what this means to us in the Old Testament. Now this is interesting. Exodus 13:21. Now we know that God redeemed Israel out of Egypt. He fulfilled that promise after the judgments on Egypt. And he did it by blood and by power. The Passover lamb, and he opened up the Red Sea. And notice in 13:21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night from before the people. By the way, the cloud always has to do with his glory, whether you see that in the temple or even the cloud over when Jesus was praying there, Mount of Transfiguration, that's the Father. But notice 14:19, coupling these together, 14:19 of Exodus, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. So the cloud of glory, the Shekinah, has to do with the glory of God, was the Lord, was the angel of the Lord. Again, used interchangeably. Okay? It gets interesting, doesn't it? You follow who this person is and what he does. And that's how you know who he is. Now let's see Exodus 23:20. He would bring them into the land, and that was his promise. Took a while because of their unbelief. But notice in 23:20, took another generation. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Now, I may not have the article there, but notice the context. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou wilt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites and Hittites, and so forth. And I believe that would be true. You know, when they came into the land, the Lord destroyed them by hail and by hornets and various ways. And the Lord was with them in those battles as they went in to possess the land. And for instance, when David prayed to the Lord, should I go against the Philistines? And he said, go. And the Lord fought the battles for them. And then one time, go, oh, by the way, the mulberry trees, when you hear the marching in the trees, and then go. So it was the Lord that was in it, the angel of the Lord. Now let's go on to Numbers. I want to turn to this one. It's very interesting. You know the story. Numbers 22. My time is limited here, but we'll... This is an interesting one. You're familiar with Balaam. He's actually a false prophet. God did speak through him, though, even though he was a man who was after money, actually, and disobedient to God. And Balak of the Moabites hired Balaam to curse Israel. I'm just abbreviating this. And God, he went to God about it, and he said no. And they came back and offered more, and he went to God again. That's a mistake. If God says no, forget it. But God said go, but then he opposed him because he went. And then he put restrictions on him because God had a purpose to overrule and bring blessing on Israel instead of the curse. It's very interesting. And as he was in the way, the angel of the Lord withstood him. He's on his donkey. You know the story. 22:22 of Numbers. It says, God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him, and the ass saw the angel of the Lord. So he's smarter than Balaam here. In the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall, crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in the narrow place, where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord, who? The Lord, the angel of the Lord, opened the mouth of the ass. And she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? You'd think that Balaam would get the idea by now. And Balaam, he's having a conversation with his donkey here. Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? Now asses don't talk like, even if they could talk, you know, it might be one or two words, but this is quite a conversation. And he said, nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I've sinned, for I knew that thou stoodest in the way. I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. The angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So I read all that because it impressed me. The angel of the Lord, sometimes to resist man, sometimes to judge man. And so, you know, there's two sides of Jesus Christ. He has grace and love and mercy. And that's what we most often think of, don't we? But he has another side. And that's seen in the book of Revelation and elsewhere. He is holy and he does judge. Anyway, the Joshua, the captain of the host of the Lord, and that's where he said, take your shoe from off your foot. I come as the captain of the host of the Lord. And then 6:2 says the Lord told him. And he gave instructions about Jericho and the conquering of it. And then you have to Israel to admonish them for their disobedience. That's where they went into the land. They didn't separate from the people of the land. The angel of the Lord gave them that message and they wept. And then they were oppressed and the judgment came from the Midianites. And Gideon was called by the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord had quite a process of developing faith in Gideon, you know, with, you know, the fleece and all. And the barley loaf or whatever came down in the dream. But it was the angel of the Lord that was dealing with Gideon. And then you have Samson. Now, that's an interesting one. Let's go to this one. Judges 13. Judges 13, first of all, appeared to Samson's mother and then to both the parents. Judges 13:3 says, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now, therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not anything. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Okay, and then she went and told her husband, and she requested that God would send the angel again, the angel of the Lord, though. Notice verse 18, "And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" Now that's the King James rendering, but the word means wonderful. You might have a note in your Bible there, depending on what Bible you have. That's the meaning. Can you think of another place? His name shall be called Wonderful. Now verse 19. "So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord." And by the way, the angel accepted this. "And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God." Now she knew better. She seemed to be the more spiritual one. If God were going to kill us, he wouldn't have told us these things. And so you have the angel of the Lord, again, who's God, who is wonderful. Well, our time is limited, but you know how Elijah was discouraged and wanted to die. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and with a cake on the coals and said, "Arise, Elijah, the journey's too great for thee." And went back asleep, you know, and then he woke him up again. And the journey's too great for thee. Arise. So that's the angel of the Lord who brought that encouragement there with that heavenly food. It sustained him 40 days. And then the Assyrian soldiers for judgment. You may know that one. When Hezekiah was reigning in Judah and the Syrians were coming against them. And they had a vast army. I mean, humanly, there's no chance here. Except that Hezekiah was a man of faith, and there were people of faith in Israel. And also the Assyrian king Sennacherib blasphemed God. And God is the one who raised up Assyria to judge nations, like Israel actually. But he went too far. So he said, "I'll put my hook in your nose and I'll take you back from where you came." And he judged them that night. 185,000 of the leaders of the army were dead that next morning. So that ended that. But that was the angel of the Lord who did that. Okay, and then you have those. Let's turn to this one. It's a good passage to know. Psalm 34:7. Here's a general application of the angel of the Lord. It would certainly apply to us as believers. 34:7. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." You know, you have divine protection. You do have angel, guardian angels, Hebrews 1. But the angel of the Lord, that's the Lord, to protect you. And we know he'll never leave us or forsake us. And then let's go to Isaiah 63:9. This is a very good passage to know. Isaiah 63:9. This, of course, is regarding Israel, but the Lord's the same, yesterday, today, and forever. 63:9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. That's a good one to memorize. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. So whatever you go through, can you think of somebody else like that? He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, Jesus Christ. So he feels what you go through. He experiences it with you. The angel of his presence, he's right there present. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he, and in love and in pity, he redeemed us by his blood. We're saved by the cross through faith. And he bears us, he carries us all the way through. More than what we realize, you know. The eternal God is thy refuge underneath of the everlasting arms. So the angel of the Lord is there to hold you up. Malachi 3, one more. Let's turn to this one. Malachi 3, last book of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send my messenger, same word as angel now, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and as silver, that he may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness, that they may offer. Now, that's an obvious one, that Jesus Christ, Zechariah 14, says his feet will touch upon the Mount of Olives. You know, literally, he's coming back. And actually, when he came the first time, he came into the temple. And there is an application, I suppose you'd call it a secondary application. It has two applications, both Advents. Because when he came into the temple, what did he do? He got a whip, and he drove out the money changers, and make not my father's house a den of thieves, and this is a house of prayer. When he comes the second time, he's going to come to truly purge Israel, that they could offer a pure offering. Well, just a few minutes now to identify the angel of the Lord as the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of these passages we already looked at. The angel of the Lord is the great I Am, as is Christ. Before Abraham was, I Am. You know those I Am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. So all those are assertions of deity, but identified with the angel of the Lord also. His name is Wonderful. We saw that one. The messenger, by the way, nobody but God knows God. And that's the meaning. That his name is Wonderful. It's beyond, you know, what you and I can comprehend. The messenger of the covenant comes to his temple. We just touched on that. And it does say later in Malachi that there would be Elijah who would come before that. And then Jesus gives his interpretation, Matthew 11, that Elijah has already come. He that has ears to hear, let him hear it. That's the fulfillment of it, really, in that first advent, although I believe it has another fulfillment when he comes back. Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day. He saw it and was glad. John 8:56. So that's a statement of Jesus Christ. Abraham knew Christ. Abraham, when he came to him, I believe that's the same. Genesis 18. The angel of the Lord received worship. We didn't turn to that one, but it's similar to, that's the captain of the host there. It's similar to Moses, who took off the shoe from off his foot. The place whereon you stand is holy ground. Same thought. Well, Christ received worship, didn't he? The man that was born blind, that he healed. And do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he, Lord? And I that speak to you am. And he worshiped him. And Jesus accepted that worship. And so did the angel of the Lord. So this is in contrast to an angel refusing to be worshipped by John, you know, in the book of Revelation. Yeah, see, thou do it not. I am not of thy fellow servants to worship God. And then Christ, now these are two general thoughts that identify Christ as the angel of the Lord. The fact that he is the revealer. He is the expression of God. And so it makes sense that in the Old Testament, the one who expressed who God is Christ there too. Especially when you consider, as Jesus said to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he opened up the scriptures to them and he showed them the things concerning himself in Moses and the prophets and in all the scriptures. So we want to see it, that Christ is there in the Old Testament. They are they which speak of me, Jesus said. So in summary, I know this is a lot to take, but this is a theology class, so we're trying to, we got a lot of ground to cover here. You could stretch these out, you know, into a lot of studies. But God has spoken in Son and would have us to see him in all of the scriptures. He is the message of the scriptures and brings them alive in a personal way to the believer. Salvation, sanctification, growth are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, if you have time in your own meditation, you might look at some of these scriptures that we didn't look at or quoted. But we want to see Jesus in the scriptures, right? It's like that the Greeks that came there in John 12. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Open up the scriptures to us that we would see Jesus. That's where you're going to grow, where you're seeing Christ in the scriptures. And some of these passages bring out the importance of this. Let me just quote some of these in that string of verses. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. The Holy Spirit will not speak of himself, but he'll take the things of me and show them unto you. 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ, the wisdom of God, the power of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18, while beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We behold the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 6. That's by faith in the scriptures. Colossians 2:13, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Hebrews 3, consider him, the apostle, great high priest of our profession. Off looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you get the point that the message of the Bible is Christ. And there's a reason for that. And that's because God wants us to know him. He's revealed himself to us. And he wants this to be personal, where the book isn't just, we have commands, you know, there's do's and there's don'ts. And there are, and God has authority. But he's revealed himself. This book is a revelation of God. We want to see Christ. We want to know Christ, right? We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It needs to be personal. You know, how well do we know the Lord? When you open up your Bible or when you pray, how personal is it? If it isn't personal, we're not getting to where God wants us to be, you know, that we can know him. Like Paul said, that was his goal. How well do we know? And, you know, the knowledge the Bible talks about is a heart knowledge, personal, experiential knowledge. Whereas we need to know these things, but then gets down to the heart, right? Where in real life, in your practical situations, in all your affliction, you know he's afflicted, right? Or he's delivering you or carrying you in your situation. And you're finding in your battles, he's the captain of the hosts of the Lord. You can apply all these things, can't you? How Jesus is the pillar of fire. He's the one who leads you through life. It all has practical, personal applications. Otherwise, it's just theology. Father, we thank thee for who thou art. We thank thee for revealing thyself in the person of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that the whole book speaks of him. Help us to know him. Help us to know thy word. And may it be translated into faith, Father, and love to thee, that we would have that intimate personal relationship with thee. Bless your word to the hearts of each one. You know the particular needs. And bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.